Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay. Well, we are continuing our study of the book of Revelation. We are on church number 6, so that means we have just one more next week. This church that we're going to learn about this week, in some ways we're like, man, if we could just be like that church, and then when we think about what they went through and the difficulties they had, then maybe there's this temptation, like, well, maybe not quite like that church, right? But typically what happens is that we need to have our focus, when we think about this church, we need to have our focus as they had their focus, which was on not on what they seen, but on the promises of God. And when you think about the way we think about church today, if you're a small church, you know, that, well, you know, they're trying, they're doing the best they can, but what we find is that Christ's estimation of the small church is that if they're faithful, they're doing everything they should be doing. God calls us to faithfulness. Where are you at this morning? Are you doing well? I know the weather is super encouraging. Every time the weather happens, it's like grumbling and complaining. I'm very convicted on the grumbling and complaining. Like, okay, that comes out of my mouth really easy when it's this kind of weather. But let's look past the weather. How are you doing in regards to your faith? Are experiences kind of ruling the day, the ups and downs of life? If things are going well, then you're encouraged, and if they're not going well, you're discouraged. Are you focused here on the temporal, or are you focused on the eternal? What is your heart today? Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Are you defeated? If we are those three D's, that typically it's because of where our focus is. It's on the here and now, but faith doesn't live by the here and now. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's the essence of faith, is that when everyone else is telling you it's white, faith says it's black. Because why? Because the Bible says it's black. And so you place your trust in that, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard, even though everyone's trying to get you to say the opposite. In faith, you remain in it. And this is what we need to be thinking about this morning. I want you to be considering, as we've been doing with each of the letters, where is my faith at today? If Jesus came and wrote a letter to us today, would he call us faithful? I'm praying that will be the estimation of our church. And if it's not, as we think about you and I as individuals, then God, would you cause us to repent? Would you cause us to look to you and do that which you call us to, so that all the promises we're going to learn about this morning would be ours in you? Amen? Amen. So let me pray for us as I pray. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture as we go along, but Lord, hear our prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful today that you know every heart here today. You know everything about us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And God, we acknowledge that right now. And we would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and help us. That our focus would be that which we see in your word. That we would not lose heart today. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Help us to remember that truth, God. Help us to remember that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So, Lord, help us not to look to the things that are seen, but Lord, help us to look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And God, as we look at this church this morning, we see a church that is focused on the eternal, on the things that are not yet seen. Lord, may that be our focus as we move forward. Help us to remember that, Lord, you did tell us there would be trials and tribulations in this world. You did tell us that if we loved you, we would be persecuted. Help us to see things the way you see things, and may you lead us in the way everlasting. It's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. Everyone needs a copy of God's Word in their hands today. If you don't have a copy, maybe, you know, with everything else you were carrying today, you forgot the Bible, that's fine. Put up your hand and the ushers would be happy to give you a copy of God's Word. If you don't own one, please just keep the one they're giving you as a gift from us. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. We read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Spirit, lead us. Spirit, guide us. Four reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. First, we need to be motivated by the credentials of Christ. This pattern that he has been using for all other letters that we've already looked at, he does once again with this sixth letter. And he introduces himself in a particular way for each church. And this one is located in Philadelphia. No, not that Philadelphia, okay? Not the land of cheesesteaks and the Philadelphia Flyers, not that Philadelphia, but a Philadelphia that was about 50 kilometers southeast of Sardis. Again, we had started going up north and then have shifted, and now we're making our way down. It's the mail route that they would have used. This city was a center of commerce. It was on the main trade route. In fact, it was called the Gateway to the East. So everything kind of went through this city. We think about the door and no one could shut. Again, we see some of these parallels with what was actually going on with the city. It was a place where people would go through in order to get to where they needed to get to. It was an agriculturally prosperous area because of the volcanic soil around there. But the problem with living in this place was kind of like, you know, living in a place like San Francisco. A lot of earthquakes. In fact, this city was completely destroyed in AD 17, leveled the entire city, and because it was close to the epicenter, it continually, you know, was such that people didn't even live in the town because of fear that things would fall on them, and so they kind of moved out from there. When Rome seen what was going on after all of the aftershocks, they said, "Hey, you don't have to pay tribute for the next 5 years so that you can rebuild your city." And this city, by the name of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, it renamed itself temporarily to Neo Caesarea in honor of Rome, and they erected a temple there to the emperor. And so emperor worship is a big deal in this town. It's many parallels to the city of Smyrna. And we also see, as we've read already, there's a lot of Jews in this city. And again, I would remind you that the Jews at this time had an exemption of worshiping the emperor. But what they wanted to do, both in Smyrna and this city, they wanted to make sure Rome knew that these Christians, this crazy sect that, yes, came out of Jerusalem, but it had nothing to do with them. They wanted to make sure that it had nothing to do with them and that they should have to bow to Caesar. And if they don't, you should persecute them. You should throw them in prison. You should kill them. That's what they were doing to this small church in Philadelphia. What do they need to hear about Jesus? Well, he introduces himself both as the Holy One and the True One. The Holy One. It's a phrase that's used in Isaiah over 25 times. It is to describe Yahweh. It is to speak of him. We see this in Isaiah 40, 25. He says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One." In other words, he is God and God alone. This phrasing, the Holy One, is to speak of Yahweh, to speak of God. And so when Jesus refers to himself as the Holy One, he is saying, "I am God." And this is super important that you would hear this morning. Jesus is not just a man. Many religions in the world are pretty happy with saying he was a man. They'll say he was a prophet. He was a great teacher. They'll say all these things about him, which is, you know, I think Josh McDowell said it best. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic because he called himself God, right? He called himself God. So these other options of prophet, good teacher, actually not an option. And again, he's saying to these people, listen, I am God. I am God. And it's this that they need to hear if they are going to continue to persevere in the faith. Interesting, in the New Testament, someone who calls Jesus the Holy One is actually a demon. We see this in Mark 1:24. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right? Even the demons believe. They know who he is. It does not obviously equate to faith in him, right? They're not following him, but they do know who he is, that he is God. And so, is that your perception of who God is this morning? Do you know him as God? Secondly, he is the true one. Everything that he says is to be relied upon. He is 100% accurate in everything that he says. How are you guys doing with that? Are you doing? Somebody kindly, it wasn't to bash me, it was out of kindness this last week, said, just was really listening to the sermon, and you said this was in Revelation 1:5, but I can't see that there, and I misquoted. It was Revelation 1:4. I was just trying to deceive you and see if you, okay. Now, obviously, I missed it, right? I made a mistake. But what we can't say is that my words are 100% true, right? So you and I, as sinful humanity, you can't say that about anyone on this earth, that they are the true one. And that's super important that we think about that. We take that step back and we think about that because we put a whole lot of trust in people who are not true ones, who are not reliable. And we'll drill down that a little bit more in just a moment. Holy One, True One. And then he says this, he is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. What does this mean? Well, it is a metaphorical expression which expresses complete control over something. Here, Jesus is saying that he has the key of David, that he is the Messiah, in other words. He is the Messiah, and he will control he or she who comes into the kingdom of God. This coming kingdom that the Messiah will usher in, only he will determine who comes into this place and who will not come into this place. So, in other words, he says here, if I say that you are in, guess what? No one can shut that door. Not one person can shut that door. But if the door is shut, because I have kept it shut in your regard, there is nothing that anyone can do to open that door. He alone has the authority to do that. That's what he's saying. These Jews who are bugging you and persecuting you and telling you that you must change if you're going to be made right with God, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm the one who's in control. This is what Jesus is saying. He alone determines who comes in and who does not come in. If you want a little bit of coloring on this, Isaiah 22 is where this is being quoted from, it would seem. Isaiah 22, talking about a guy by the name of Eliakim. Eliakim seems to be a figure that parallels the Messiah in Isaiah 9. And so when you see what is being said about Eliakim in Isaiah 22, we also see it being said of the Messiah in Isaiah 9. And so this Eliakim is like a prefiguring of the one who would come. The one who has the keys, who has the power, who has complete control over who gets into the kingdom of heaven and who does not get into the kingdom of heaven. So let's just pull it over a little bit. I've already asked you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Holy One? Do you believe that he is God? And do you believe that he is the true one? That everything that he says is true. And that he can be relied upon all the time, every time. And as you think about that, is there anything that maybe you're relying on as well as Jesus, instead of Jesus? It's important for us to think about that. In our Canadian society, we tend to rely a whole lot on our experience as if that was absolute truth, right? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. That's not how it happened for me. Well, okay then. Let's throw this book away. Do you know what I'm saying? I get it. Sometimes life is hard and we got questions. But Jesus and his word is the only true measurement. And your experience must fall in submission under what the Word of God says. So, lest we be wise in our own eyes versus being faithful, which is what this church needs to do and has been doing, Lord, help us to fully submit to his ways. Jesus alone has the ability for you to get into heaven. Now, it's vague enough in my mind, and I only thought about it in the first service, so I will not quote anything, but I believe in this last couple of months, there has someone who is supposedly representing Christianity who has said, you can get into heaven through any God you would please. If you want to follow the 100 different gods of the Hindus, you can get into heaven through them. If you want to follow Allah and Islam, you can get into heaven that way. And anyone who would say anything different, they are wrong. Well, guess what? You're saying something different than Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. Jesus is the only way. And I know that's not super politically correct, but who cares about political correctness? That will only damn you, political correctness. We must hold firm to what the Word of God says if we want to know what is real. Because you're not going to be able to say on Judgment Day, well, they told me. They told me it was okay. One of the representatives of Christianity. Well, Jesus didn't say it was okay. So I'm praying for every single person here today that you would say, I know the way. I know the way. I know Jesus. I repented of my sins. I was walking in my sin, and God brought me into conviction that I had been walking in rebellion against him, and I repented of my sin. I turned to him, and I placed my trust in him who is the true one. I understood that he died in my place for my sins. He took the wrath of God on himself in my place so that I then could be reconciled to the Father. And I believe that today, and now I am walking in his ways. And I believe what it says here, that Jesus has opened the door and no one will be able to shut it. I pray that's everyone's testimony here this morning. And if it's not, that it is now, right? Like, let us not put off these things. Be made right with God today. Secondly, be encouraged by the commendation, there we go, from Christ. I should have made these words easier. He says this, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know your works. Again, just a reminder, this word for knowing, he knows everything about every single one of us here today. He knows everything about us. And so when he says he knows, he actually knows you better than you know yourself. And he says, I've looked at your works. And if you were with us last week, it was like bad news. He knows their works. This week, only good news. I think it was MacArthur. I listened and read a lot of different things this last week, but he said, listen, there is no perfect church, but this church has no condemnation, only commendation. And he's saying, this is a faithful church. This is what they need to be striving for, the faithfulness in him. And he says, behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. What he's saying is, listen, you will be in the future kingdom. You are in my kingdom even right now. And nothing and no one can change that. These Jews who are trying to get you to change, these Romans who are threatening your life if you don't bow to Caesar, listen, they got nothing. They have nothing. The door is open to you now and for all of eternity. You will be in my kingdom. It is guaranteed. Why? Because Christ has made the way that we might come to him. He alone has the authority to do that. And this is what he's encouraging this church with. Listen, you're in. You're in. I have the key. I alone have the key. And I think there's the implication here also where he's, if we think about this phrasing here, there's the open door. Anywhere else that's seen in the New Testament, there was an open door for ministry, for evangelism. I think he's also saying in this, listen, when you go out into this world, as you're all going to do, back into the snowbanks and whatever this week, and when you see your neighbor for 3.5 seconds, you can maybe have them in for coffee, and then you can say, hey, listen, can I tell you something? We've never talked about this, but can I just tell you about Jesus Christ? And then you give them the gospel, and you tell them that though they are sinners, they might be saved. And I know, you know, we'd love to have you come to our Christmas service, and you can, and here's what he's saying through this. If that person then confesses Christ and turns from their sin and places their trust in him, that person now will have the door open to them as well. Isn't that incredible? This is what God does. He works through his people to expand his kingdom so that they too might be a part of his kingdom. He says this, I know you have little power, but little power. But really what he's saying here is, I know you're small. I know you're small, you're insignificant, you're not making any headlines in the news, right? Nobody knows about you, nobody cares about you in this city. But listen, I've seen you. No one else may have seen you, but I've seen you, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In other words, they're being faithful to all that God has given them in his word. And the churches that we've covered in the past few weeks, they're involved in sexual immorality. They're involved in idolatry. Not these guys. Even though they're just a few of them, they're walking in faithfulness to the Lord God, and they're not changing. They're not wavering. And in fact, here he says, "And you've not denied my name, even though you've been pressured to do so. Bow to Caesar." They're like, "No, we can only bow to Christ." Sardis last week, there's the implications there that they have been not denying the name of Christ. And they're kind of like, okay, like I just did a little bit. And, you know, God, you know, we're okay, right? You know, next time maybe I'll try to be more bold, but I'm just going to, like, not these guys. No matter what the cost, they're following him. And Jesus says, I see it. And because of your faithfulness, you can know that you will be in heaven with me. This is all that really matters to God, faithfulness. As you think about the church across Canada, what should we be praying for? Faithfulness. As we think about our church and when Christ looks at us, this is what our desire should be. God, would you see in us that we have a passion for your word to walk in obedience to everything that you call us to? That we would walk in this, we would not compromise in any way, nor would we bow down to anyone or anything else, that we would put our trust fully in you. God, may you see that in this church. That's our prayer. I've been here for the whole thing. Me and Sheldon Doherty, that was the church in October, so September of 2009. He was like, "Yeah, I'll join you." And Kathy's like, "Okay, I'm into." So there's three now, and my wife, four. Okay. Oh, we got the kids now, so we're up to 10. Right? Like that's how it works. And God has expanded our number. But whether you're 10 people or you're 1,000 people, it doesn't really matter to God. All that He cares about is your faithfulness. Can I hear an amen? Right? Like that's what we need to be striving for as a church. The numbers. That's up to the Lord. That doesn't really factor into anything here other than like we might need a few more chairs. Like that's the only thing. We have to stay on mission. That's what we have to do. Okay. Thirdly, be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. He wants them to know, listen, I get it. It's really hard for you guys. It's really difficult for you guys right now, but listen, this is your future. Not only is there a door open to you to the kingdom that no one can shut, but listen, there's some other things that you need to know. First, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Oh, okay. Like this is kind of wild, right? As you like, okay. So first, synagogue of Satan. Well, he used the same terminology in Smyrna. What he's saying here, these people who say they are with me, they're like, oh yeah, we're followers of Yahweh. We follow the law. We are the blessed people of God. He's like, they're liars. They are liars. They call themselves the synagogue of God. I'm telling you, they're the synagogue of Satan. They're lying to you. Do not listen to anything that they have to say. This idea of them saying they're Jews, but they're not. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. In other words, them being born with Jewish descendants, that's it. That's who cares? And he shows in Romans 2 and 3, it's always been by faith. It's always been by faith that you were truly the people of God. If you had no faith, then you were not with God. And he's saying these people are not people of faith. They're actually anti-me, and they're with Satan. And here's what's going to happen to those guys. One day, all those people who belittle you and mock you and ridicule you and persecute you, they are going to be forced to bow down before you. Now, some people are like, well, I think bowing down, that means that they're getting saved. Well, I don't think so based on what we're reading here. Do you see it? I will make them come and bow down before your feet. That sounds more like I'm grabbing them by the scruff of the neck and I'm pushing them down. Like, that's what that sounds like. And I'm going to make them acknowledge something. I have loved you. Isn't that beautiful? Some of you need to hear that this morning. God loves you. He loves you right now. And he's going to one day show you that, show the whole world that he loves you. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some days we're tempted to doubt. In a moment, in a little bit, we're going to be taking communion. Let's get our eyes back on the cross and be reminded of his love. And then let's look forward and say, one day, every knee is going to bow before us and recognize that Jesus loves us. It's incredible. I get it. Life is like this. But let's remember this promise. This is what is firm. All the experiences that they're experiencing right now, it's all shaky ground. It's like the place that they live. But these things are sure. Secondly, by the way, maybe I could just say this because of irony, and maybe some of you like studying these things. Isaiah 60, verse 14, this is where this promise is coming from. In that particular place, let me just read it. The sons of those who afflicted you shall become bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And what he's showing here is, listen, there is only those who, through Christ, are truly my people. And it is, ironically, the Jews that are being told that they will come and bow down, as well as all Gentiles who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I pray that that would be an encouragement to you, both that God loves you now, and one day, all those who ridiculed you will bow as well. Secondly, it says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. This also is a promise that you can be sure of, as it's given by the true one. He's saying, listen, I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your patient endurance. What does that mean? They've been through trial after trial, test after test, and yet they have remained faithful, patiently enduring, waiting Christ's coming. This is what they've done. And so he says, because of that, I will keep you from the hour of trial. What is this hour of trial? I believe it's what we're going to be reading about from Revelation 6 through 19. There's an hour of trial that is coming on whom? On the whole world. To those who dwell on the earth. Another way you could translate this is upon the earth dwellers. Anytime earth dwellers is used, it is used of unbelievers. And so this hour of trial is going to be coming on every single unbeliever. And what we'll see from Revelation 6 through 19 is there is going to be some who will repent as a result of that trial coming upon them. And then there's others who are going to be like Pharaoh, and they're going to just shake their fist at God. This is the hour of trial that will come to test those who dwell on the earth. So what does it mean that we will be kept? Sorry, that yes, I will keep you from the hour of trial. What does it mean that God will keep you from the hour of trial? Two different interpretations here. One says, well, I will keep you from it. Some people take that as like, okay, well, that means we won't be around. We'll be taken away. This is one of those passages when you think about the rapture. Where do we see evidences for this kind of thing? This would be this passage, Revelation 3:10, that this keeping from will mean that we would be removed. Now, parallel passages in John 14, 1 Thessalonians, these are the passages that we would turn to say, this is how God will keep us from it. At some moment when the tribulation is about to come, we're gone, right? That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that we will be protected amidst the trial. Amidst the trial. Those who point to this idea point to John 17, 15, the only other time we see this phrasing, keep them from. In John 17, 15, it says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The idea here would be protection and guarding in this world from the evil one. And so they would point to examples like God's pouring his wrath out on the world in Genesis 6. Noah was protected. God pouring his wrath out on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was protected. God pouring his wrath out on Egypt, Israel was protected. Those are the two ways to think about this. And I can tell you that in this room, there are people who represent both sides, okay? Maybe you found that out during small group this week, okay? But here's the thing I want us to not miss. You will be protected. I don't know how many people, regardless of their eschatological position, they get all anxious about this hour of trial that's coming. Oh, I got to buy some land up north or something. And you know, just in case it's not the rapture, then I gotta go and flee and be in this bomb shelter somewhere. That's how I'll be protected. Really? Like the Lord over all has told you, you will be protected. So if we are not raptured and there's a 100-pound hailstone coming down, guess what? He's got very good aim. And he will bring the hour of trial on whom? On the unbeliever. That's what it says here. So regardless of whether it's like we're caught up in the air, or whether we remain, the point is you will be protected and live now accordingly with confidence. Okay, he's got us. He's promised to protect us. Whether we're gone or whether we remain, he will protect us. We're going to skip down to verse 12 because he continues to give these promises about what is to come. Again, we see this idea of conquering, and then he makes two statements, one about names and then one about a pillar. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. So what is it to be made a pillar? Well, we see the apostles being called pillars of the faith. The church itself is referred to as a pillar and a buttress of truth. And so the idea of being a pillar, it's the idea of permanence and stability. That as he's already said, they will never be removed out of this temple. They will always be there. It's interesting in these temples at this time, on the pillars, the names of the important people of this worship place will be put on the pillars. And so the picture here is like your name will be there. You will be there, and no one will ever be able to take you out of this place. And then there's these names that are given. There's three different names. I will write on him the name of my God. When you think about what we studied in the book of Exodus and the high priest and his garment, and he had this gold plate which said, Holy to the Lord. set apart for the Lord. This is your story. You are set apart from him. You are his child. This is what he's saying by that. This naming of the city of his God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. We're going to learn more about this new Jerusalem in the future, but what he's saying here is you have citizenship in this place. Your name is on the registry of this city. This city that we're going to learn more about as we get to end of the Revelation, this place where we will find no tears, no pain, no death. Where the main highlight is this, that God dwells there amongst his people. We will be in his presence forevermore in the new Jerusalem. This is what God is promising to those who overcome, to those who remain faithful. And then the third name is referred to as my own new name. Jesus is saying, I'm going to have a new name, and it's going to be written on you. What does that mean? Mount says this, Christ's own name symbolizes the full revelation of his character, which awaits the second advent. If you read Revelation 19:12, you see that as he comes on that white horse, there is going to be a new name written on him. A greater revelation. What's the name? Anyone know? It's the name that no one knows, okay? Except Jesus himself. You like surprises? This is one of them. This is what it's saying. We don't know until that moment. Is it worth persevering through the temporary trials of this life? He's saying, listen, you'll be vindicated someday. Everyone will see that what you said was true. So just keep proclaiming the truth. You will be vindicated someday. You will also experience my protection. That as my wrath comes on the unbelieving world, you will experience my protection. And you will also one day experience glorification. When we see him, we'll see him as he is, and we will be with him forevermore in the New Jerusalem. This is your future, believer. You should have confidence in these things, and as your world is being tossed to and fro day to day, know that this is temporary, but this is your future. It is sure in Christ. It should challenge us to continue to persevere, to not shrink back. So what should we do between now and eternity? Be sobered by the concern of Christ. Verse 11, he says this, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Once again, he's reminding us of his second coming. Mounts reminds us the promise is not that Christ's coming will take place quickly whenever it happens, but that it will take place without delay. In other words, we see it all through Jesus' teaching in places like Matthew 24 and 25. It's going to come quickly, at a time you're not expecting. And every time this message is given, it's urgency. With the earlier churches, it was urgency because what? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Here, it's like he's coming quickly, and then blessings will be yours. See, this is going to be the story for Christ's coming. It will be judgment and misery for billions of people. But for those who have placed their trust in him, it will be an incredible day. It'll be a day of great blessing. And so his encouragement to this church is this, hold fast what you have. Don't let go. Cling to that what you have. What do they have? Faith. Faith. Walking in obedience to the word of God, not compromising, continuing to walk in him. Hold fast to that. Keep doing that, and you will receive your crown. What is the crown? What is the crown? It was just like this wreath that they would give to the victor of the race. And he's saying, listen, If you continue to hold fast and do that which you ought to do, no one can take that crown away from you. When you cross that finish line, it will be placed upon you. I love what Paul says about this crown, this wreath. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. You will be given this wreath that will be imperishable for all of eternity if you continue to walk in his ways, if you hold fast. Paul here says, if you exercise self-control, just keep running the race. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep running. Just keep going. This will all be yours. Think about a normal, you know, like a race today in the physical sense. Anybody know who Ben Johnson is? Anyone? Okay. A lot of younger people here. Or you just don't like sports, one of the two. I remember Ben Johnson, 1988, going against that hated American Carl Lewis, right? Pro Canada, you know, we all got our flags out, and I was happened to be up at a youth retreat, and we normally didn't have a TV out, but they got a TV, and we watched that race of Ben Johnson and Carl Lewis, and he beat him, right? He beat him in world record time, and we're all cheering, high-fiving. And we turned the TV off, and we had a great camp weekend, and we got home on Sunday, and he didn't win. He was disqualified. It turns out they weren't super encouraging of steroid use at the time. Or at least don't get caught. But he was disqualified, so he didn't win. And I think about what the Lord is saying here is that he's saying, don't disqualify yourself. Hold fast to what the word says. Don't think that you can do this on your own. I think about texts like Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then, Jesus says, then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, there's these people, they're going to be shocked. Just as we were shocked that Ben Johnson didn't win the race, they personally will be shocked that they're not going into the kingdom, that the door actually has been shut to them and not open to them. It's shut to them because they're doing religious things apart from Christ. It's going back to the Church of Sardis, doing these works out of their own flesh, being religious but not knowing Jesus. This is the point. I never knew you. We can only get into heaven through Christ. And so, if we want to receive the crown and not have it taken away from us because we've been disqualified, then we must do it God's way. 1 John 2:28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's a good word, isn't it? Abide in Christ, continually walking with him. So that what? So that you would not cower in shame when Christ returns. Again, he's coming at a time when we would not expect. And so if you were to cower in shame at his coming, like can you imagine being in a position like that? I remember a speaker I went to back in the 90s in Florida, and the guy was talking about the fact that he had fought in Vietnam, and they had done this exercise, and they thought the coast was clear, but it wasn't. And he got shot right into the chest. And you know, he was in a situation where it was like, he could tell on the faces of everyone around, it was like, he's not going to live. Like that's what it looked like. And it's just blood everywhere. And he said he kind of was losing it, like kind of a consciousness. And as he's doing that, he sees this figure coming towards him whom he believed was Jesus. And he kept saying, "Help me, God, help me, help me." And he wasn't saying that, like, save my life. He was saying it because he was in shame. He knew that the way he had been living his life, even though he would have called himself a Christian, it wasn't honoring to him. And the Lord saved him, and he vowed to never be in a place again where he would be put to shame if Christ was to return. May that be for every one of us here this morning, living wholeheartedly for him. When you think about his second coming, having great anticipation of his coming, 2 Timothy 4:8, maybe this be our story. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. And not only to me," says Paul, "but also to all who have loved his appearing." Can you, like, is there like an excitement flowing through you? Like, I cannot wait for his coming. And I don't know what the Lord's doing. Is he coming soon or not? But here's what's happening. As I have conversations with the people across our country, people are getting saved because they're thinking, "I think it's soon. Like, I think it's soon. I think it could be any moment, and I need to be made right with God." Praise the Lord. Whether he tarries for another 100 years or whether it's tomorrow, if people are turning from their sin and turning to him, we give him the praise. But may everyone here in this room say, "I cannot wait for his coming. It's going to be an incredible day." So where's your heart at today? Where's your faith at today? Well, let's ask the King to help us. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. And I pray that's the testimony of every single person here. They can say, "I love you, Jesus. I love you. I know that I often fall short of what I should do, but I am so thankful, Lord, that you love me. And you care for me, and I desire to live fully for you for all the days of my life. And Lord, I say, as John says, come soon, Lord Jesus." I pray that that's the prayer of every single person here today. But God, you know our hearts. You know our hearts. You know those right now who are thinking to themselves, "Yeah, I would be ashamed right now. I have not been walking in his ways. I've been living for myself. I've been living in my sin. And I know that I would never want him to come and see me in this place." Lord, if that's you today, then Lord, we pray for repentance for each person that's feeling that today. God, would you cause them to turn to you fully today? No longer embracing sin, but Lord, embracing you, your promises, and walking in faithfulness to you. God, that's our prayer. Lord, that it would be such that, Lord, we are, every morning that we wake up, is today the day, is today the day you could come. Lord, we know that that day is coming soon. Lord, help us to love that appearing. Lord, I also just want to pray for us that we would be faithful as we leave this place, that we would be quick to tell everyone around us that they too can enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, if they would repent of their sin and place their hope and trust in them. Lord, help us to be salt and light for your name's sake, knowing, Lord, that you've given us the keys, Lord, to the kingdom. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.